Okay, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. When I was here last, we left Elijah by the brook Cherith, watching the water go down, being fed by the ravens, and drinking from the brook. God's provision for him at that time. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Now, it's notable that the word Cherith means to cut. That's what the word means in Hebrew. It means to cut. It's notable to me also, this is where a lot of us stumble, verses 5 and 6, and he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Most of us get off track on that first thing. He obeyed. Okay, a lot of us, not all of, I mean, sometimes we obey and sometimes we don't. It's tough. Do we believe God? Because he could have done the same thing like Jonah did and do what he would deem the wisest thing. But we know that God likes to take and confuse people by the way he works. His ways are mysterious to man because it doesn't work in our logic, in our way of doing things. God hid him very close to King Ahab. The next, and this was the first test that that he had, and that test really was in verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The brook dried up because of the word of God that Elijah spoke, that said there was going to be no rain for 3.5 years. And because of that, the brook dried up. I'm going to look at I've got a quote here from J. Vernon McGee on this one. I like the way he puts it down in a way we can relate to it. And he says here, when Elijah looked at that little brook, which was getting smaller and smaller, he learned a spiritual lesson. He saw that his life was a dried up brook. That's the first lesson of today. He was nothing, just a brook, a channel, through which living water could flow. The Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It is the first lesson, the dried up brook. We are dry apart from God. And God was the one who supplied him the water he needed to live. Then God provided him a new provision, found in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, that's a Canaanite town, okay? He didn't send him to somebody in Israel, to a believing family. He sent him to a Canaanite town. It says in the Sidon area. What do we know about Sidon? Jezebel was from that area. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon. They worshipped Baal. This woman he was going to stay with would have been one who followed the god of Baal. So he was being sent to be cared for by a pagan woman in a people group that were marked for destruction because the Israelites were supposed to thoroughly annihilate the Canaanites. That was the command that God gave them before they entered Israel when they were on the east side of the Jordan. It also, I think, is interesting that he was to be dependent upon a woman. And in that society, that was looked down upon. So he is a righteous man of God. He's going to live in the house of a pagan woman and be dependent on her. That it's just, that isn't right. I'm hard pressed to think of what a good comparison is today. You know, it would be like saying that Billy Graham was to go and live with some person who's into, you know, some single woman would care for him who was, I don't know about stripper, but maybe someone who had been in the business of being a prostitute. It would be, we have a lot of dregs of society today. I think that's always there. It's always been there. And we don't necessarily know that she was really immoral in the sense that we think of it today, but it was definitely pagan. Her view of things was different. And the fact that Elijah would be there would be hard for her too, because the Jewish people and the Sidonians weren't best friends. But in verse 10, we get Elijah's response again. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. I'm going to stop there. So he obeyed. He didn't question God. He went. He didn't disobey God. He obeyed. And it's also notable, it appears that she was the first person he saw. And I think culturally, I thought a bit about this. In ancient times, virgins dressed a certain way. So a woman who had never had relations with a man dressed a certain way. Women who were married dressed a certain way. And women who were widows dressed a certain way. So just, that's why he could look and, oh, that's a widow. I think of when he went to her, he asked, immediately he called to her. It says, she was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. I think he was testing her. God said that a widow would provide for him. Him asking her is a socially unacceptable thing. Just like when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman to get him a drink. So this was a test. Instead of questioning God, he was like, okay, is this the right widow? Well, the very first person he met was the right person. And right on the heels of that, he turns right around. And as she was going to get it, so she turned around to go, and he's like, oh, and please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. I'm hungry. Second test. In her response in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives. Now, you know, the Lord your God lives, not our God or my God, your God, because I don't believe in him, but I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little jar or oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. She's at the end of her ropes. She sees the end coming. There was no charity organization to go and get food from. So she was basically a non-essential person in society. They were getting ready to die. I don't think we have anything here in the U.S. that we could really compare that to. You know, you hear about people who commit suicide that are saying, I have nothing left to live for. She had nothing to live for, and yet she was going to make their final meal. I also find it interesting when you, there's a good possibility that the bread that he was about to be offered probably had had a ceremonial portion offered to Baal. So this was food that had basically been offered to idols. Okay, so that was a customary thing, just like they would do it with the Jewish thing. All the pagans did a similar thing, offering memorial portions of the animal that they would butcher. They would offer a memorial portion to their god, and also with their crops. So it's quite interesting. He's not staying too kosher here. And as you know, with the Jewish community, kosher is a big thing. Yeah, so this is very tough stuff that he was having to deal with as far as norms for their people. Yet God promised, starting in verse 13, and Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first." Now these were probably really small. "Make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So God gave her a promise. If you do this, I will sustain you. Amazing that this provision is being made to a Canaanite, a woman who did not believe in God, who did not really know God or know much about him other than the little story she's probably heard about how this God of this group of people came in and killed all her neighbors. Yet God is reaching out to her. Verse 15, she obeyed. In the midst of all that, she obeyed. She didn't believe in God. She doesn't know this guy other than that she knows that he's some sort of a prophet, because I'm sure Elijah looked really rough. He'd been living for a while by the brook. We know that the guy wore animal skins. I mean, the guy looked like what we'd think of like a mountain man. You know, unshaved, uncut beard, looking pretty dirty. So she knew who he was or what he represented. And she obeyed. She went and did the word of the Lord in verse 15, and she and her household ate for many days. Much time is elapsing. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke through Elijah. God is faithful. God is faithful. But the second lesson is the empty flour barrel. So we had the dried up brook. Now we have the empty flour barrel. And I've got a quote here from J. Vernon McGee on this one, and I love this one. "It is a lesson you and I need to learn. We are nothing but empty flour barrels. I hear so much today about consecration. We are to give our talents to the Lord. My friend, you and I have nothing to offer God. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. What was the most important thing at that wedding? Was it the bride's dress? No, it was that there were some empty water crocks there. The Lord filled them with water, and he was able to serve the guests a delicious refreshment. That was the important thing at the wedding. My friend, we are nothing but empty flour barrels and empty water crocks. We are nothing until the water of life and the bread of life have been put into us. And since we do not recognize this, we are having spiritual floor shows in many of our churches today." I think we can relate to that. There's a lot of churches with a lot of stuff happening, but there's not much spirituality with it. "They have become religious nightclubs, and there's no more spiritual life in them than there is in a Rose Bowl game in Pasadena. There is more enthusiasm and a larger crowd at many activities outside the church than there is at most church meetings. In fact, many church meetings are pretty sad and silly, if you ask me. We need to remember that we are empty flour barrels." And I think for us, as a little church, you know, you struggle to like, oh, there's so few people. You know what? The most important thing is that we're true to the Word of God. We allow the Spirit to work within us and be faithful. Always faithful. Don't fall for, we got to do stuff to draw people in the door. You can get people, we can get people in this door. We could fill this church up. It probably won't be a spiritual thing. We could have exciting things happen here. But that doesn't mean it would be a work of God. And so we've got to be faithful in the midst of stuff, in the midst of life. And God provided. Martin Luther once said that God creates out of nothing. Just like in Genesis chapter 1, When God creates, he doesn't have to have something to start with. The flower that kept appearing in that barrel, it didn't come from somewhere else. And when that wine, that water was turned into wine, you can't make water turn into wine. We know from chemistry, it's impossible. That wine was good wine because Jesus made it. And when that flower appeared in the barrel, that was probably some of the best flower that ever has been. Because God created it right there in the barrel. It's the weirdest thing. You're scraping the empty barrel and your scoop just keeps filling up. And you're pouring from the empty cruse of oil and the bottle never gets empty. It's the strangest thing. But that's God. It's like manna when the Israelites were in the wilderness. You don't get bread from heaven, but God did it. They said it was like the dew, and then it would turn, as it dried out, it would be bread. Craziest thing. But that's what God does. He's not into making, he doesn't do miracles by human means, which would be by stealing from someone else or taking from someone else. He makes it. Now, we're on to the third test. And this is a sad one. It's a tough one. In verse 17, now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Tragedy. And the woman's response is very human. You got to remember, she didn't believe in God. She saw the workings of God, but she didn't believe in God. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to bring my iniquity to remembrance." She knew that she was a sinful person and to put my son to death. So she looked at Elijah being there. She was being punished by having her son taken away from her. And in that society, her son would be her longevity because he would take care of her when she was older. And so great loss. And she is mad. She is mad that this happened and blames Elijah. And the Lord, I guess going back up here to verse 19, and he said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" He did not understand what was going on. Just like with us, when things happen, when tragedies happen, we don't understand what's going on. And then he did something that has never happened before. You have to understand, at this point, no one had been raised from the dead. No one. At the time of Elijah, he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him." He knew that if this didn't happen, things weren't going to be good. There was nowhere else to turn. I mean, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. The first time anybody was resurrected from the dead, or raised back to life, I should say. Not really resurrected, but raised, brought back to life. It also happened to Elisha, raised someone from the dead. Of course, Jesus, several times. But this was the first. It was unprecedented. And at that, to a Canaanite woman who was not a believer. God's compassion. We don't understand it. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now, whether she had at that point yielded to God, but at that point, she knew that the God of Israel was real. Because no one can raise somebody from the dead. No one could. No magic of the ancients could do that. So the third lesson, we've talked about the dried up brook, the empty flour barrel, and now the third lesson is a dead man. Apart from God, we are a dried up brook. We are an empty flour barrel, and we are a dead man. Or we are dead apart from God, from the Spirit of God. And I've got another J. Vernon McGee quote here. He put in here, "We need to recognize that this is one of the great miracles of Scripture, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." And he says here, "You and I are dead bodies. We are lost sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. If we have trusted Christ, then we can say that we were crucified with him 1900 years ago. He died, and we died with him. He was raised, and we were raised with him. We are joined to the living Christ today. If we are not joined to him, we are nothing." Or another way of looking at it, the only claim we have is our identification with Christ. And so my last part is here looking at, John chapter 4. We're going to basically looking at Jesus, how Jesus solves these problems. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, which I already quoted earlier. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.'" Jesus is the living water. We are a dried up brook, but Jesus gives the living water. So Jesus is the response to the dried brook. John 6, 32 and 33, another familiar passage. John 6, 32 and 33, "Jesus therefore said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.'" Jesus is the bread of life. He sustains us. In John chapter 14, verse 6, "And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the answer to all three of these problems. And I find that amazing, the correlation here. Elijah was learning the lessons that were important for him for the ministry that was coming up. Because that's what we'll be looking at next time, is Elijah at Mount Carmel. He had a great mountaintop, that is a great mountaintop experience. But he had to be prepared first. He had to learn that only through God can he do anything. And it wasn't a trial period of like a little while. It was 3.5 years of testing, day to day, basic, almost like survival. God, a lot of the commentators talk about it was a humbling experience for him. Humbling in that he had to rely on a woman to take care of him, a pagan woman. That's not anything to be proud about, okay? But God is faithful. And to me, the faithfulness of God is what jumps out at me. God always is faithful. It doesn't mean that he makes life super easy, but he gives us what we need when we need it. Not early, but at the fullness of time is one of the terms you hear in the Bible. The fullness of time. At just the right time. So it's like, you know, was the brook like down in little mud patches and little puddles before God told him what was going to happen next? Or did he wait till that one day when the puddle dried up? You know, we don't know. But I can tell you that it didn't happen early. God likes to see, do we trust him? And he never fails. That's the one thing that you don't hear stories of, oh, I was trusting in God and he didn't come through. You always hear stories of how God made the little last, the little bit that shouldn't be enough, made it. And, you know, that's the one thing God's into, is he's making the impossible things happen. And that's something to consider in our lives personally and in the life of the church. We might say, well, this is tough. We're a small group. You know, most churches I've been in, if we were like this, we'd be thinking of how in the world we're going to pay the light bill. You know, most churches would be like that because they're paying a salary. You know, they've got staff and they're really struggling with money. That's not an issue here. Our job here is being faithful to God, trusting God, not fighting and seeking God's moving in our hearts and doing what God has enabled us to do with the gifting that he's given us. I believe that great things can happen, but it's not going to be great things probably that I think of. It's probably going to be great things that... I'm not an ideas person, but so I don't like to say that I know I don't have very good ideas at times, but God is always faithful, and this is his church. Now, it's not the church of Mark or Dustin or Val. It's God's church. And he influences our hearts to do things. And God is always faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the example of Elijah. Help us, Lord, to remember that apart from you, we are nothing. Help us, Lord, to stay plugged into your word and to pray and to seek your will for our lives and seek to honor you with the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. Help us, Lord, to be encouraging to those around us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to speak of your love and to tell others of what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning and to bring honor and praises to your name. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.